Our scripture for today comes from Psalm 8. Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth.
One of the most sobering, certainly one of the saddest things for an individual to ever have to face. They go to the doctor, and the doctor tells them the test results are back. You have a terminal disease. It is inoperable. And there is nothing that medical science can do for you. You have months, perhaps only weeks to live. And the person asks themselves, why? Why is this happening to me? Or perhaps a young couple may find themselves suddenly with their child taken from them. Childhood disease robbing that child of its life. Or an accident that takes that child from them. And the parents look at one another and they ask themselves, why? Why has this happened to us? Or perhaps an individual finds themselves either the victim of a debilitating disease or an accident, and they suddenly find themselves incapacitated, perhaps a quadriplegic, or perhaps even having lost their eyesight. A terrible, tragic event that curtails all their hopes and all their dreams for the rest of their life. And they ask themselves, why? Why has this befallen upon me? We're going to examine these questions this morning. We're going to look at them from the pages of the Scripture, be able to look at them to say, if these happened to me, how should I handle these particular events? We're grateful for everyone here this morning. It looks like we have a goodly number. Thankful for everyone that is visiting with us. We want you to know your encouragement to us to have sought us out, decided to be with us to worship the Lord this morning. And truly, we invite you to come back anytime you possibly can to be with us. And also to stick around a little bit with us to help us to be able to get to know you more. And be able to encourage you to come back to be with us again, any opportunity you may have. I want to, before we launch out into this particular study, there are a couple of things that I want to throw out in the way of a sort of caveats. Long time ago, an older preacher advised me, Randy, never get up in the pulpit and apologize for your lesson. So I want you to know this is not an apology, but rather an expression of my humility as to why this lesson is being offered to you. I'm not presenting myself as any kind of experienced individual. There are some here probably that could teach me a few things about the points that we're going to look at this morning. So I'm not pretending to put myself forward as any kind of an authority, but nevertheless, I do believe there are a lot of truths to be found in this lesson. Truths that we can hang our spiritual hats on and be able to grow and be able to be stronger as a result of. So it's offered in humility, not as in a spirit of trying to teach anyone anything necessarily. Rather, for those of us perhaps have suffered events like these, to remind them of some things they need to maybe want to consider. Secondly, somebody may ask the question, why do we need to study this? Why is this important? Well, this is very, very easy. Because as we go through life and we have bad things happen to us, because bad things do happen to good people, they present for us opportunities of weakness that Satan could easily, you've seen the expression in the cartoons, someone just blow some breath and knock someone over. We become so vulnerable when bad things happen to us that we are ripe for Satan to be able to come and snatch our very souls, to be able to claim us and condemn us to eternity in hell. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be able to have ourselves fortified in advance of anything tragic happening to us. Thirdly, one of the things we'll note as we go through looking at many of the points here in this lesson is these lessons are going to remind us tremendously of the book of Job. We're not going to be drawing on the book of Job. This is not a lesson to be looking necessarily at Job, but we can see many of these points as we study the book of Job. And Job presents for us an excellent example of someone that suffered greatly and yet retained his faith in God. Three things we're going to look at this morning is the reasons why good things happen or bad things happen to good people. Why suffering is allowed to happen to Christians. The first point we're going to note is that suffering keeps our attention on heaven. Last week we looked at the fact that as we live here on this earth in a physical world, it's so easy for us to have a focus diverted on this world that our vision can become such that we begin to think about things of this world less than we think about things that are spiritual, or that we think about the fact that we're going to someday be standing before God and giving an account. And as we encounter suffering here on this earth, then it reminds us that we live in a physical world and that it's also not a spiritual world in which we live in, but rather the spiritual world is that which we attain to, that we look forward to. And we see this in a passage, Jesus reminds us of this, and again, a passage we looked at last week, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Or we're reminded of individuals, this problem, by the way, is not something that's new to this age. We're reminded in Paul's second letter to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon, Timothy, for Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So it was a problem back then in the first century as well, that individuals would lose focus on the fact that this world is not all that there is to it, but rather the fact that we need to remember that there's a spiritual world that we need to look forward to. And one of the things that we notice as we go through life, our focus is different as we mature. For instance, when we're as children, we focus on things the here and now. As a child, I used to think Christmas, man, that was a long ways off in January. And I'm just focused on wanting to have things right here and right now. A teenager, we begin to think more socially. We begin to think about our friends and our relationships, our peers, and what's important to them. We become a young adult. We begin to think instead more about our careers. Or if we're married, we begin to focus on our spouse. And as young parents, we think about our children, and we focus on them. And as we get older, we begin to think about retirement. And Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that basically these kinds of things are natural, where he talked about how a married person has to focus on their spouse, instead, whereas the unmarried person could instead focus upon the Lord. He didn't condemn that, but rather he's saying these are just natural things. And so as we go through life, we begin to focus on these things, then we begin to lose sight of the fact that we're trying to go to a place we sung about this morning called heaven, where there are great and wonderful, where it's great and wonderful to live. It also refocuses our perspective. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, a passage that's so familiar to many of us, but yet we need constant reminder of that. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. What we find is that by going to a house of mourning, we're reminded of the fact that someday, unless the Lord comes first, that's going to be us. That's going to be our end, that we're going to die as well. And the Christian reminds himself of this, that there's a day coming when I'm going to die and I need to be prepared for that day. Again, that harkens back a bit to what we were trying to talk about last week. But nevertheless, when we have suffering in our lives, it pulls us back to the reality of how life really is. Let me tell you something. As time goes on, I'm convinced more and more I'm a really handsome dude. And I know it's all that the girls can do to keep from just swooning over me. And I'm just so cool. And then I look in a mirror and I see the reality. And the reality is I have gray hair. I've got saggy skin in my face. And I got the Dunlap disease. You know, my belly Dunlapped over my belt. And I'm reminded of the reality of the situation. That's what suffering does to us as Christians. It reminds us just how foolish we've been thinking and how this world is all there is to it. It reminds us of the fact that there's going to be a Sabbath day coming. And it reminds us about heaven, the place I long to be. There's a song in our songbook. I'd meant to bring the songbook up here and read from it, but I don't think time's going to really allow that anyway. It's a beautiful song. The writer writes about all the wonderful things about heaven, how there'd be no pain and no suffering. And most of all, he wants to see Jesus, who died for him, died for all of us. And we are reminded as we sing that song, or we're reminded as we have individuals, we have suffering inflicted upon us, of just exactly how true those words really are. We're reminded when we read Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Heaven will be wonderful for lots of reasons. One of which will be the fact that we'll be with God. And there will be joy, and there will be a lot of positive reasons. But there's a lot of good, negative reasons why it will be wonderful, because there's things that won't be there that are here in this world, like mourning and death and suffering, because the pain, there won't be any pain. And suffering reminds us of that. Not only does suffering refocus our attention on heaven, but suffering also gives opportunity to let our light shine. And somebody would say, by the way, and this right here is a statues that are in, they're called the Grieving Parents, and it's in a cemetery, Vladislav Cemetery. In Germany, it's a World War I cemetery. You can just look at the pictures and see the grief for the parents having lost a son, or perhaps even sons, to war. It's moving just to look at the pictures. But suffering will give us the opportunity to let our own lights shine. And people would say, well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. Our steadfast faith encourages others, and bearing trials with dignity could lead others to Christ. And that's exactly the same principle that Peter was talking about in chapter 3 in his first letter, saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see a respectful and pure conduct. Think about the example that it gives the non-believer. For an individual to suffer some travesty, whether it's a debilitating disease, whether it's an accident, whether it's loss of anything in their children perhaps, and they bear it with dignity, never giving up their faith, never blaming God for whatever happened. One of the things that people seem to, I guess Christians, some Christians don't even realize, the idea of euthanasia. Euthanasia makes a lot of sense if you don't have any belief in God. If you're an atheist, if you have no belief in God, then when your parents get to be old, or you for that matter, and you become too much of a burden or a load on your family members, then yes, there's something to be said for putting you down just like a dog or a cat. You have no soul. Why not? They call it death with dignity. To me, death with dignity is a Christian proclaiming their faith in God to the very end, till they draw their last breath. That's death with dignity. And to have an individual that suffers in some terrible, vicious way, and yet proclaim their faith in God has to have an influence on those that are not only believers, but also unbelievers. But not only does suffering give us the opportunity to let our own light shine, it gives others the opportunity to let their light shine. And this is exemplified by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. He said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then his statement in verse 40, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We have the statement by Jesus, not found in the Gospels, by the way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's found in Acts chapter 20. And while it is true it's more blessed to give than to receive, somebody, in order to give, somebody's got to receive. And so if you're in a position of where you're suffering and someone needs to give something to you, and by the way, this is something it took me a long, long time. I'm still working on this, to learn how to graciously accept that gift. I preached a sermon one time at a congregation there in Athens, Alabama. And I had a lady come up to me afterwards, and she said, thank you so much for this. She said she was very, very old, and she required individuals to... She was not able to drive any longer, didn't have a car. And in order for her to get to worship, she had to have somebody come by and pick her up and take her to the building. And she said, I used to resent that. I used to feel so bad that I was a burden to those people. But she said, I understand now. And we need to recognize that when we begin to suffer, whether it's for instance, a loss of loved one, it allows the lights of others around us to be able to shine, to step forward and be able to help in times of need. And we need to look at those instances when those around us are suffering as opportunities for our lights to shine. And instead of grudgingly stepping forward and say, well, okay, maybe here's something I can do to help out, give you some time, we need to recognize that there's no telling the example that we may be able to set for those not just outside the body of Christ, but for those that are young in the faith, particularly those that are younger than us. Suffering gives us the opportunity to have the light shine for others. Finally, suffering helps us to depend upon God. We live in a really rich country. I know that's not news to anyone here. But as we go through life and we have all kinds, we're more and more in control of our lives. I have a secure job. I have secure income. I've got some money in the bank. No matter what happens, I'm largely in control. There's some things I'm not in control of, but I'm largely in control. And so what that does to me is makes me to where I don't depend upon God. You want a nice occupation to make you feel dependent upon God? Try being a farmer. You go out there and sow that crop and you just pray to God that it comes in. and you just pray to God that somehow you'll be able to reap enough to be able to sustain yourself for another year. That's an occupation that helps you to understand just how dependent you are on God and His blessings. Suffering helps us to remind us that all things belong to God. Tom read to us from Psalm 8 that talks about how we need to remember that just the fact that God created everything. We read in James chapter 1 the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. You know what this means? This means that everything I have, my health, my job, my spouse, yes, my spouse, my children, all of my possessions, and even my life, they're all gifts to me from God. And when bad things begin to happen to me or some tragic event happens, I'm reminded that just like Job had his possessions and he had his children taken from him overnight, and then he had his health taken from him, we too could fall to the same set of circumstances and be reminded that if God decides to take any of these things back from us, we can't criticize Him. We can't be critical of God in the very least. Reminds us about our relationship to the Father, that how we're powerless, and how we're nothing but weakness and frailty. We're not able to do for ourselves exactly what we intended to do, which is one of the points of what James writes later on in his book. It humbles us because we cannot stop God taking the things that He decides to take back from us. I've got it on my computer here. I'll not call it up because it'll take a couple minutes to find it. And some of you have probably seen this before, but there's a farmer there in Limestone County, Alabama. Got a sign out front of his house. And the name of the, it says, Ted Downs Farm. God the owner, Downs the proprietor. And I think that says a tremendous amount about that man's attitude. I don't know Ted Downs. Never met him. Wouldn't know him if he walked up and hit me. So I don't know a thing about the man's religion, but I do know this. He recognizes the fact that everything he has came to him from God. And if God has given it to him, God can take it away. And Ted Downs has no right to offer any arguments whatsoever. Finally, trials bring us closer to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then just a few verses later, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor powers nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we engage or find ourselves encountering suffering in this life, they cause us to draw closer to God. Because we know that we have to depend upon Him, that everything comes to us from Him. And therefore, we want to also remind ourselves of just what the hope is that we have of a better place where we don't have to engage in these. And so they cause us to come closer to God. We need to remember that God's in control. That's another way of saying what Jesus said there in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I've overcome the world. God is in control. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. I know I do. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a passage that many wind up misconstruing or misunderstanding as to what the Apostle Paul is saying there. And they take this passage and they want to make it into a physical statement or a statement about physical events, what Paul's talking about, and he's not. He's talking about spiritually. Verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. That passage is not saying that only good things happen to good people. We don't have to go very far to see just how fallacious that is. Look at all of the martyrs of the first century. Look at all of those individuals that suffered having to watch their own family members devoured by wild animals because they refused to renounce Jesus Christ and worship the emperor. We need to read this passage understanding that spiritually, all things work together for us for good. Some people think the worst thing that can happen to them is they lose their life, or that they wind up losing a limb, or they're having some disease befall them. That's not the worst thing. And I know I pointed this out before, but we need to remind ourselves of this. There may be some here that haven't heard this. The worst thing that can happen to you is you go to hell for eternity. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. Brothers and sisters, friends and visitors, we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. We need to also remember we're not the first to suffer trials and tribulations. Just like the statues indicated that there were parents that suffered on both sides of the battlefront, having lost young sons to war. Individuals that suffered diseases. There's always been diseases. And when accidents happen, we don't need to think that it's the first time that's ever happened in the whole world. It hasn't. That other people have suffered the same tragedy that you have. Maybe not the exact same circumstances, they've suffered similar at least. And yet they chose not to renounce God, instead chose to remain faithful to Him. Finally, we can't jettison our belief in God whatever befalls us. Stories told, and I believe this to be true, denominational religious leader was having a conference of other leaders. And in the course of one of the sessions they were having, the fellow stood up and he said that, look, because God is love, no matter how bad things get, Christians should still praise God. And afterwards, one of these religious leaders that had come up to this guy, and he says, look, he says, I can't agree at all with what you're saying here. I just can't buy that Christians ought to praise God in the midst of all the evil may be happening to them. He says, I don't believe that when you lose your job or you lose someone that you love through death or you get cancer or that anything bad that happens to you that you ought to still praise God. And the fellow paused for a moment and he turned to him and he says, what alternative do you propose? That's an excellent point. If you don't praise God when bad things happen to you, just exactly what are you going to do? Sobering thought. We need to remember that no matter what happens to us, we still need to praise God. It may be difficult. I'm not suggesting that it would be an easy thing to do for a moment. We still need to praise God for giving Him whatever we have. He has given us. And look forward to that day when we can stand before Him and not have to endure any of this suffering whatsoever. But if you're here this morning and you're not in a right relationship with God, then you can't look forward to that day of judgment. It has to be something that you're going to dread. Because you know that when you stand before God, then you're going to be condemned into an eternity of pain and suffering. Well, how do you know that you're in right relationship with God? Well, the scriptures teach that if you have obeyed the gospel, then you would put yourself, you'd be able to be in a saved condition. Well, what does that mean? That you've not only heard the gospel, you believed it, you confessed Jesus as the Christ, you've repented of your sins. You've decided that you're not going to live the life you had in the past, but you're going to turn your life around and you're going to live no longer for yourself, but you're going to live for Christ. And finally, it means that you have put on your Lord in baptism, that you've washed away your sins, and you have become a new creature by being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. We're going to sing a song in a moment it's designed to encourage you that if you're not in a right relationship with God, that you will do that very thing this morning before we leave this place. Or perhaps you're someone that's here and then you've done that and that you have obeyed the gospel, but yet, for whatever reason, you found yourself drifting away from God. You've found yourself drifting away to where you're no longer a faithful servant of His and you want to come back. You want to return to the fold. You want to once again be able to put your head on your pillow at night knowing that if you do not wake, that you will be able to go to heaven and spend eternity with God in heaven. Do you fall in either one of those categories? If so, we encourage you to come to the front as we stand and sing this song. Let us know.